So an old preacher story, it goes like this. There was a certain city one time who had a judge. He neither feared God nor respected man. And there was this widow in that city who kept on coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my enemy." And for a while, the judge, because he doesn't fear God or respect man, he refused. He didn't care about what someone was saying. But after a while, he just got worn down and eventually said, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I'll give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming." That's a very old preacher story. In fact, Jesus told that story. And so it's one of those preacher stories that's probably not true, but Jesus used parables, and so it's okay to sometimes just tell preacher stories, right? So that one is a Jesus preacher story. But what's the point of such a story, though? Why does he tell that story in particular? Just to recap again, there's this evil judge. You might call him a corrupt politician, maybe. There's this evil judge. He's wicked. He doesn't fear man. He does not even fear God. And yet there's this widow who gets to receive justice from this unjust judge. And she does that through persistence, through perseverance. She wears him down. He was afraid she would keep asking and asking and asking and asking, and finally decides it's not worth the trouble. I'm just going to give her what she wants. It reminds me of a story from a movie that is rated R and has some very unsavory parts, so ignore that. But I grew up watching the made-for-TV, daytime TV version, so it was never as bad. But Shawshank Redemption, that movie, it reminds me of a couple scenes in that movie. The main character decides to take it upon himself to redo the library in a prison. So he's in prison. And he wants to redo the library, and so he sends a letter every single week to the state asking for funds. And finally, he receives this letter one day with a bunch of books and things. And here's the letter. It says, "Dear Mr. Dufresne, in response to your repeated inquiries, the state has allocated the enclosed funds for your library project. In addition, the library district has generously responded with a charitable donation of used books and sundries. We trust this will fill your needs. We now consider the matter closed. Please stop sending us letters." He then looks up and states, "It only took 6 years. I'll have to start sending 2 letters a week now instead of one." And then a little bit later in the movie, he gets allocated an annual spending amount for the library, and they redo it. That part's kind of neat. Now, that's just a movie, but it illustrates the point that persistence matters, right? Persistence, it works. It sways unjust judges. It gets the State Department to care about prisoners. And even there's also a point to Jesus' parable that he made, but we'll get to that later. Because this is the last week of our short sermon series on the prayers of Paul. We've been looking at the prayers that Paul made in his various letters throughout the New Testament. He prays a lot. There are several prayers we did not cover. We covered a lot of the big ones, though, and today we are going to be in the book of Romans to sort of get the last handful of big ones that we've not talked about yet. Romans is Paul's longest letter. It is the closest thing in the New Testament to a theology book. There's several places of prayer throughout the book of Romans. We are going to skip most of them because we'd be like, he makes phrases of prayer and descriptions of prayer several times throughout the book of Romans. And so we're just going to cover 3 of them. The ones we're going to cover are, there's one at the beginning of the letter we're going to cover, one near the end of the letter we're going to look at, and then one at the very end of the letter we're going to look at today out of the book of Romans. And so Paul spends nearly the entire letter of Romans talking about why we need the gospel and what the gospel is and what it does for us. He gets towards the end of it, though, after he's made the case for this is why we need the gospel, because we deserve wrath from God. Thankfully, though, Jesus gives us his righteousness if we just believe in him, and righteousness comes through faith. And then, now if you are a believer, here's some things you should do, and that's towards the end of the letter. And in there, chapter 12, verse 12, he makes this. It's part of a longer list of items, but it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And he definitely illustrates that in the book of Romans, I think, because of the many prayers that are within the book. But we're going to look at just 3 of those prayers. And so let's start with the one at the very beginning. It's not the very first verse because he begins with, like, "Dear church at Rome, this is Timothy." But the prayer does start, though, in just verse 8 of chapter 1. And here's what it says. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Now, if you've been here the past few weeks, if you've been reading through Paul's prayers, that might have sounded a little repetitive. Because it's almost like every time Paul thinks of a church, he starts praying for them and is thankful to God that they exist and they have faith. And yeah, that's kind of true. That's throughout all the prayers. So they are the intro prayers in a lot of his books are a little bit repetitive in some ways. He's thankful, and this is a review, but why is he thankful for this church? Because of their faith. Because of the faith that he's heard about, it's been known throughout the world that these people believe, and he's very thankful for that. He's unceasingly thankful, he says. He thanks God all the time for that. This prayer does include a unique feature that's not found in the other prayers, though. Those of you who have your Bibles open, you see a prayer request in there that's not included in the other prayers, maybe a unique sort of prayer request. It's in Romans chapter 1. Paul is asking God, unceasingly, seemingly as well, to get to go to Rome. That's included in there. It's kind of neat because it's kind of like a down-to-earth prayer request. It's not just like super spiritual terms. It's something more like what we'd pray. Hey, I really want to visit this place. And so it's a little bit more normal of a prayer. Maybe we know that Paul does get granted this prayer request. If you read the book of Acts, Paul, in the very last chapter, makes it to Rome. He makes it to Rome under guard and ends up on house arrest when he gets there, but he still makes it to Rome, though, and so the prayer request is granted. This letter, though, was written before the book of Acts was written, and so he is still making that request. But it seems that Paul was very persistent in that prayer, too. He says, without ceasing, asking that somehow he might get to visit the Roman Christians. He gets to visit Rome. If you read the next couple verses, which I'm not going to today, but if you read the next couple, it makes it clear he's not just asking for vacation time. Like, that might be why we pray to go travel to Rome. But Paul is not, he's not asking for a vacation. He's wanting to go there because he's heard of these Christians. He wants to go encourage them. He wants to tell them about faith. He wants to mutually encourage each other and just spend time with this church that he's heard so much about. He's a traveling preacher, basically, and he wants to go learn from them and teach them and tell them more about the gospel. And so that's why he wants to go visit Rome. That's one prayer. Here's another prayer. This one's almost at the end of the book. It's chapter 15. So you'll turn a few pages over. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Romans 15, verse 1. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who approached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." There's seven verses I just read. Some of you might be wondering, where's the prayer? Any of you wonder that as we read? Because I'll be honest, I'm on the fence about whether or not this one should be included as a prayer. I was like, I'm not sure if I should include this one or not. Paul states in verse 5, though, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ." So he does say that. He says, may God grant you to live in harmony. And the question is that a prayer? He's not talking to God, but he's still asking God to do something in it, right? Though, so it's kind of talking to God and people at the same time. So I'm going to count it as a prayer. I just wanted to mention that because as I read this passage, sometimes I'd be like, oh yeah, that's a prayer. And other times I'd be like, why am I including this in a sermon on Paul's prayers? So we're going to count it as a prayer that he makes that request, to make the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. And so Paul is praying that the Christians in Rome would get along, right? That they would be able to live in harmony with each other. And so he even precedes this prayer with a note that those who are strong, he says, have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak. And what's the reasoning that he uses? Why should the strong bear up the failings of the weak? What? Because, well, then why don't they just ignore the weak? Because that's like what science teaches, right? Like, is that the strong win. And so why is Paul saying do the opposite of what is just natural and makes sense? It's the definition of love. It's what Jesus did, right? Jesus, by nature, is the strongest, right? He is the strongest there ever is or ever will be. And yet, he bore the failings of the weak, which is everyone else. And so he bore up their failings. And so Paul is saying, be like Jesus. Bear up the failings of the weak, because we've got a really good example. The guy who had the most excuse of anyone to not have to deal with other people decided to anyway. And so bear up the failings of the weak, because Jesus did it. With that in mind, then Paul asks God for help, because it requires God's help, doesn't that? It requires God's help to bear with people, to deal with people. And he says, may God grant us the endurance and encouragement to do so. With that command, with that prayer then, Paul tells the Christians there to welcome one another just like Christ welcomed them. And how many times in that passage does Paul say to get along with other Christians? You don't have to count. He says it several times. And what's interesting is it's not fair to just look at that, because if you look in the whole context, he starts a little bit earlier, and for the next several chapters, the entire point of those like 2.5-3 chapters there is submit and self-sacrifice yourself to help other people. Several chapters in the end of the book of Romans are sacrifice yourself so other people can get ahead. And so it's not fair to count just that section. It's a bigger section. And the example we get is Jesus who did that. He sacrificed himself so others could get ahead. And so with endurance and with encouragement, he says that the God of endurance and encouragement, he asks that God will help us with that. Do you think that prayer request requires endurance and encouragement to keep asking? Because every time you deal with another person who makes you want to call them stupid, it requires you asking again for that endurance and encouragement, doesn't it? And so you have to ask that continually. And Paul, I think, is pointing out that it's a continual thing, because he reminds us twice in those short 7 verses, endurance and encouragement. May God keep giving this to us. And so I think that's a continual prayer too, because that's an ongoing request, to ask God again and again and again for help in dealing with people who seem weaker than you. And remember that also people are multifaceted. Maybe you're not as stronger than them as you think sometimes too. But bear with people and deal with their what you think might be shortcomings. Or even sometimes there are real shortcomings. All right, so that's prayer number 2. Prayer number 3 is the very end of the book. The very end of the book of Romans. It's the last words there. It's chapter 16, starting in verse 25. And it says this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a beautiful conclusion to a really good book. The whole book of Romans is really good. And Paul prays to him who is able to bring about obedience of faith, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting way of addressing God. He doesn't just start his prayer off with, dear God. It's to the God who is able to do all of these things because he's amazing and he's revealed the mysteries of Jesus Christ and he's able to make us obedient. God have some glory. That's the prayer. It's almost complicated, more than necessary, but he's laying all these reasons why to praise God, to him who's able to strengthen because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God can strengthen us because Jesus made it so we can be near to God, even though we deserve wrath from God because Christ's righteousness is upon us. That's what he's praying here. And that mystery that it talks about, that mystery has been revealed. That's the mystery that all people get to come near to God now, if they follow Jesus Christ. That's the mystery spoken of several times in the New Testament, is that God opens the door for everyone, regardless of age, sex, race, things like that, that God's willing to let everybody come to him now. That's that mystery. Because to the Jews, that made absolutely zero sense, right? And so that's why it's a mystery that God is opening the door wide for everyone. And so God's able to strengthen to the obedience of faith. And Paul prays to this God that God would receive glory. And so here's a question. Does Paul even need to pray that prayer that God would receive glory? But isn't God going to get the glory anyway? Yeah, but okay. So you're sidestepping what I'm. Yeah. So God doesn't need us to pray for more glory, but doing so is basically telling God we want you to have glory, right? And praising him anyway. And so Paul prays this technically unnecessary prayer because it's necessary that we recognize that God needs glory. Does that make sense? Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah. No, but we do. Yeah, we kind of do, but God doesn't need us to. We need to acknowledge it. Yeah. So I was trying to make an argumentative point, and you all just sidestepped it easily. but anyway, you get the point, though. So Paul didn't technically need to pray it, but we need to pray, God, we want you to have praise. We need to sing praises to him, pray praises to him, and that God would receive it. Paul's prayer ends with forevermore, and that God would receive that glory forevermore. And so we should probably state that often, right? Forevermore implies what? Is it like a one-time thing? No, so that would be a persistent prayer as well, wouldn't it be? That God receives glory. We pray that often and time again. And so there's a quick overview of three prayers from Paul in the book of Romans, or at least descriptions of prayers sometimes. A prayer of thankfulness for faith, which includes that prayer request of getting to go on a journey. A prayer for Christian unity, and a prayer that declares the gospel and praises God. Those are three examples of three prayers that should be ongoing and continual and persistent. There are several reasons why they should be persistent prayers. For the prayer of thankfulness, Paul doesn't give us the immediate reason, but the reason is clear, though, that we should be thankful for God all the time, right? And especially for faith. So Paul is praying God, thanking him for faith. Do you think we should ever thank God that he has chosen to save us and we believe in him and we have faith and get to have the hope of going to heaven? Like that's an ongoing thanking God thing there. Paul also prayed continually to get to go to Rome, and that prayer was granted for him, right? But not in the way he wanted it, perhaps. I don't know, maybe it was. Maybe he planned it that way. But it was near and dear to his heart, and that's why it was persistent for him, because it meant something to him. We pray for Christian unity often. Why do we pray for that often, or should at least? Because we're not good at unity. People don't like people, do we? Sometimes. And so we need to pray for that often. We pray also continually for God's glory, because God is continually deserving of glory. And it's kind of important we remind ourselves that he has the glory, and to do that often. There's another reason, and that's that story of the persistent widow, isn't it? Here's the whole part. It's from Luke chapter 18. I'll read Jesus' explanation too. Luke 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth?'" So what does that story mean? Does it mean that God is an unjust judge and we just need to keep bothering him? Because that's one way to read it, right? Like, I don't think it's the right way to read it, but it's one way to read it. Jesus explains that if this corrupt judge, or you could say a dishonest politician who never listens to the people who put him in office, if he is willing to finally give up and relent to someone seeking justice, then wouldn't God want to give you justice too? It's the principle of how much more. The concept of how much more is similar when Jesus states, if you who are evil fathers don't give your kids serpents and thorns for gifts, how much more would the Heavenly Father give you good gifts? It's that principle. It's if even a wicked judge can get beat down by persistence, how much more would God react to your prayers by persistence? Because God's not an unjust judge. He's a just judge. And if the unjust judge will grant your request, how much more would the just judge do it? That's what Jesus is teaching there. And so he's saying, keep on praying. Because if it works with evil people, it's going to work awesome with good people, with God in particular to work the best. And so pray continuously. Pray like the persistent widow. Don't give up. Pray like somebody who needs justice or they're going to die. And pray continually for the various things there. And then there's that last note. It's almost scary. It says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Pray in such a way that if everyone prayed like you prayed, when Jesus returns, he would find faith on this earth. I think that's what maybe that's saying. And if you don't know what to pray continually and with persistence, guess what? We covered three examples today in the book of Romans. From Romans, pray for thankfulness that there is faith and belief. And Paul's example was for other Christians, so we might pray thankfulness that churches exist, even in this world that, you know, tries to beat down faith and stamp it out. Or pray that you're thankful that you also believe. There's an example. Pray for unity amongst the church, that you'd be able to love your brother and sister in Christ. And genuine love requires self-sacrifice for others. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I'm not wishing they get hit by a car today. But no, actually, pray that you might be self-sacrificial to them, because that's an ongoing prayer that's needed. And also pray prayers of praise for the glory of God. Ideally, you're going to pray all of these and more, but if you're starting from zero and just don't pray that often, don't pray very continually, pick one and start with it. Is it you need to pray thankfulness of faith? Is it you need to pray for unity with other believers? Is it you need to pray just praise to God and say he's worthy of glory? Which one should you start with? To pray today, tonight, as you go to bed, whenever you think about it, something that you do repetitively, somehow associate that with, like touching a doorknob. Be like, okay, every time I touch a doorknob, I should pray. And that's good practice, actually, because then if you start to associate with it, there's one prayer I'm trying to pray that every time I breathe and I think about my breathing, I do that prayer. And so it's figure out ways to do it continually and pray more often. And so as we wrap up this sermon series on the prayers of Paul, I remember what he said in Romans 12:12. It's pray continually. Pray often. We've got three examples here. And if corrupt people will react when you wear them down, how much more will God listen to and answer our prayers when they are constant as well? Please pray with me now. Father, we thank you for this chance to look at these good examples in Scripture of the old preacher story.